The day that Charlie died, the angels wept, but those tears had been turned into fire in our hearts. And that fire burns with a righteous fury that our enemies cannot comprehend or understand. We are the storm, and our enemies cannot comprehend our strength, our determination, our resolve, our passion. Our lineage and our legacy hails back to Athens, to Rome, to Philadelphia, to Monticello. Our ancestors built the cities. They produced the art and architecture. They built the industry. Who pulled us out of the caves and the darkness into the light. The light will defeat the dark. We will prevail over the forces of wickedness and evil. They cannot imagine what they have awakened. They cannot conceive of the army that they have arisen in all of us. Because we stand for what is good, what is virtuous, what is noble. And to those trying to incite violence against us, those trying to foment hatred against us, what do you have? You have nothing. You are nothing. You are wickedness. You are jealousy. You are envy. You are hatred. You are nothing. You can build nothing. You can produce nothing. You can create nothing. We are the ones who build. We are the ones who create. We are the ones who lift up humanity. You cannot defeat us. You cannot slow us. You cannot stop us. You cannot deter us because of what you did to us. You have no idea the dragon you have awakened. You have no idea how determined we will be to save this civilization, to save the West, to save this republic. Because our children are strong, and our grandchildren will be strong, and our children's children's children will be strong. And what will you leave behind? Nothing, nothing. To our enemies, you have nothing to give, you have nothing to offer, you have nothing to share but bitterness. We have beauty, we have light, we have goodness, we have determination, we have vision, we have strength. We built the world that we inhabit now. Generation by generation, and we will defend this world. We will defend goodness. We will defend light. We will defend virtue. You cannot terrify us. You cannot frighten us. You cannot threaten us, because we are on the side of goodness. We are on the side of God.
What you just heard was Stephen Miller, a Russian proselyte, speaking at Charlie Kirk's funeral. Now when you sit back and really understand what's going on, you can kind of just laugh. Truly just laugh at this place. He made those threats hiding behind Charlie and Erica's name. That's what he did. I just removed the times that he said Charlie Kirk and Erica because he was uplifting them in order to say what he really truly wanted to say, which was, if you understood what he was saying, it was about Israel. It was about how Israel was going to come into power through the Antichrist after the Third Temple to destroy everybody that's envious of them or jealous of them. And no one's ever been jealous or envious of a Jew. I'm sorry, they're not. It is not a bloodline, it is a religion. No one cares. We already know that they've been manipulating media. We know what their programming is in Hollywood. We know the sport agencies and the sports groups that they control. No one's envious of them or jealous of them. It's the other way around. They've known they never had a real land for themselves. And even the land they have now, they got to share it. And they, since its creation, have never gotten along with the people beside them. They've always been kicked out of other people's lands for getting into their economic system and trying to control it or own it. And they've gotten this golden pass because of the Rothschilds. And that's what they've been doing, going into different countries, causing war and upheaval to control the economic system, creating the Federal Reserve that exists outside of the federal government, using war to destabilize countries, cause hyperinflation, and then drench it in idolatry, wickedness, hedonism, lewdness, lasciviousness, until that country just bombs out and you got to rebuild it all over again. Rebuilding it the way you want, which is free sex for all, regardless of age, and being controlled where you can't say anything about it. Even if you have a shred of morality in you. So, what stuck out to me is that he actually admitted that he came from the caves, even though he's a Russian proselyte. Him going on and on about Greece and Rome, I don't know if he's actually tied to those bloodlines, but at least he mentioned that he's from the caves. And so everybody else must be nothing because we sit on the opposite side of Greece and Roman history. And that's all you get to learn about in these schools, in your public school education and college education, is learning the lies and history of Europeans. If anyone is supposed to be having fatigue, it should be the Negro all around this world. The Negro and the African should be at peak when it comes to fatigue of European nations, European education, and European lies. If this was supposed to be a funeral, why would a woman come out like a WWE entrance? Why would it be pyrotechnics? Why would it be fireworks? Why would it be, I don't know what you call them, the things you set off on the ground and they spark up? Like, why would it even be that at a funeral? And the one thing you didn't see at this funeral, you did not see Charlie Kirk's mother or father speak at this funeral. Where is the body going to be buried? Because eventually they'll have to bury it or show that they buried it. Why didn't they go through that process? The whole thing was basically an RNC convention. Somebody kind of exposed the people who went there, who were supposed to be Republicans, supposed to be evangelical Christians. He found out that in State Farm Arena, there were a lot of congregants that was a part of Grindr, which is, if you know, Grindr is an all-male app, men searching for men type of thing. And they were all, and it were most of these men were in attendance in State Farm. So you have to understand that all of this is hilarious to me. It's people following doctrines, people following their flesh. And following your flesh too long, it would truly blind you, where you don't see or hear nothing else. That's why Yahushua said, blessed are we that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, about these bloodlines, specifically Erica Kirk's, I'll start with a little backstory of hers that has just been released recently. She worked as a casting agency. She worked in a casting agency. Don't know what she was doing with, man. I don't know if it was part of Donald Trump, but she worked for a casting agency. She had an organization called Everyday Heroes Like You. Through that charitable organization, she had a foundation or a ministry which traveled to Romania. And she called these orphans that she worked with Romanian angels. Now, we know in Romania, there is a heightened level of human trafficking and children being trafficked. If you remember, Andrew Tate and his brother were arrested for human trafficking. And all the Andrew Tate bros were like, no, they're just trying to bring this man down. They're trying to bring him down. So they usually work that spell against your own mind and to think that this man, who is a Freemason, and his father, being part of the CIA, were not somewhat handlers of human trafficking and child trafficking or sex trafficking. They got you to like this man so much because of your flesh that you turned a blind eye for what was really going on. So now that we find out that Erica Kirk worked for a foundation through her charity that participated in the adoption of Romanian children. And if you look this up, they found out that, like most Christian missions that go in other countries, were busted for trafficking children. And the government tried to cover it up. Just like Hillary Clinton going into Haiti and getting busted by trying to traffic young Haitian children out of that country during or after some economic or environmental disaster. Well, the homeboy of Oprah, when she opened up her little school, her all-girl school, that was accused of trafficking children. Then she hooked up with, something like that. And he was busted trafficking children or being pedophilic. So if it walks like a Freemason, looks like a Freemason, trafficking children like a Freemason, and being a pedophile or pedivore like a Freemason, then it is a Freemason. Or have a Masonic handling of a Freemason. And this is literally right after the funeral that this information was coming out. So this is the last time I'm going to even mention those people, because the ritual is over. If you still believe in that ritual, then you're pretty much dumb and no truth is in you, and you are in a religion and you can't get out of that religion because of your flesh, because you see an ideology or identity attached to a girl with blonde hair and blue eyes. Like, it's supposed to be the epitome or the bar of what a white Christian family should look like. And I said this before on my other page. I said, you will never see on any of Satan's platform a righteous and upright couple or a righteous and upright man. You will not see it. Or a woman. You won't see it. It's impossible. Because Satan is after influence. He doesn't care what you do to make yourself popular. He is after your influence. You have to think that all the people who were one-hit wonders, were they truly one-hit wonders, or they didn't want to take the deal after they achieved great influence? And the thing is, we were fooled too. We clown people who were one-hit wonders. We clown them as if their career was over because they just couldn't sell anymore and not look deeper than the issue that they were one-hit wonders because they did not want to take the Masonic deal, that they did not want to have their influence used for Satanism, that they rather leave the talent behind that they love so much. They rather just keep it to themselves rather than being used as a puppet. And then here we parade, exalt, and give praise to people who take the deal. Just like when Yahusha turned down that deal with Satan, saying, everything you see beyond these mountains, beyond what your eyes can see, I will give you if you bow down to me. We parade, we exalt Yahusha for that, but then we clap and praise all these celebrities and all these politicians and all these so-called 15-minute of famers that come out of the woodwork. We praise them for taking the deal. That's the psychology that really needs to be studied. It's almost like how people watch The Matrix, root and cheer Neo on. But then they see the Neo in their everyday life, the truther, who is trying to expose these lies and bring them out of The Matrix. They become Agent Smiths and end up tearing these people down. Some of you go through it. Some of you are like Neos in your respective communities, in your houses. And then you got Agent Smiths all the way around you in all four directions, causing strife because of what you believe. But then you see them cheer on the hero who breaks out of the Matrix, that breaks out of programming. They cheer him on. And with you, like, eh. They scoff and mock you. So Christians, or some of the Christians, found out that they were not, in fact, raptured. They were not raptured. And I haven't seen anybody recant, except for one brother that recanted, and said he was sorry for believing that the rapture was September 23rd, because he heard that from a man. He didn't even say he heard that from the Most High. He said he heard that from a man who said he met Jesus Christ. I think his name was like a Prophet Joshua or something like that. And I think they're talking about the same guy in South Africa who said that he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told him September 23rd would be the day that everybody would be raptured because of the Feast of Trumpets, which is a Jewish holiday. It ain't an Israelite holiday on the Israelite timeline. It is a Jewish holiday. Mind you, there is a Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first day of the seventh month, but it's not on the Gregorian calendar, is what I'm saying, before y'all misquote me. It is a biblical holiday, but the Jews have made it into something completely different from Scripture, and I'll get into that later. But I only seen one brother recant to say that, oh, I'm sorry for being lied to, and I'm sorry for sharing that lie. It was like an African brother at that. But in America, you're not going to see many that's going to take accountability for telling that lie. They had people selling their cars. They had people getting ready to move out. They had people giving advice on how you should leave your phone unlocked. If you leave messages, you had people talking about they pre-trip ready, blah, 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 blah. You had even had Charlie Kirk trying to convince everybody else through John Nelson Darby's dispensationalism that the rapture was real, that there would be a pre-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture. There's other doctrines of fools and people following it because of their flesh. But the other brother I'm going back to, he said that he was persuaded that it would be September 23rd because of the verses in Haggai chapter 2. So we're going to read one chapter, chapter 2 of Haggai, from the top to the bottom, so we can get some edification of why they believed that it was September 23rd. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of Yahuwah by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Yehuda, and to Elyahusha, the son of Yehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says Yahuwah, and be strong, O Yehusha, son of Yehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, says Yahuwah, and work, for I am with you, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. According to the word that I covenant with you, when you came out of Mizraim, so my Ruach remains among you, fear ye not. For thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, and in this place I will give peace, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Yahuwah by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, ask now the priest concerning the Torah, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says Yahuwah. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of Yahuwah, since those days, when no one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with a blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, says Yahuwah. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of Yahuwah's temple was laid, consider it. I don't know how, from what I read, that they confused this with September 23 being the day of the rapture. That's because most Christians are still attached, and some Israelites too, are attached to the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar is 433 years old. It would never be in circulation or be followed by the Israelites, especially when that calendar compensates for a leap year. There is no leap years mentioned in Scripture. Yet, Israelites and Christians are tying biblical events to a Gregorian calendar that is not even old enough to be in circulation at the time of the Israelites. And they moved September around to compensate from January and February then being the first day or the first year of the month or year of the years. They made room for January and February, which pushed September from the 7th month into the 9th month. Sept means 7, but they kept it as is when they moved it to the 9th month. This is where the confusion is. So the Feast of Trumpets that Jews are participating on is still on the Gregorian calendar. If it's the first day of the 7th month, why then are Judaism still participating in a Friday to Saturday evening Shabbat? It makes no sense. Why are you Israelites still participating in a Friday to Saturday evening Shabbat if you are following the Gregorian Judaic calendar? Their Shabbat should be on a Tuesday or Monday. It should not be still on a Friday and Saturday, because if Tuesday was the first of the month, then Wednesday should be the second day of the month. Thursday should be the third day of the month. Friday should be the fourth day of the month. And Saturday would be the fifth day of the month. That means everything that they put together as far as the Feast of Shabbat, Sukkot, would be all out of order. And it would be out of order anyway, because it wouldn't be the middle of the month where the moon is full, which it says in Psalms 81:3, blow the shofar at the new moon, blow the trumpet at the new moon, and blow the shofar at the day of our festival when the moon is full. And that was for all three feast days. They all are in the middle of the month. So that means the moon is full. I don't know why people are not getting this. People who so-called are supposed to be following Scripture, are supposed to be following a narrow path, do not take heed to any advice. And I lay out verses for you to see it for yourself. So I'm not just out here talking. But I don't know how any of these verses that I've read so far has anything to do with Feast of Trumpets or the rapture. And what he's talking about when it says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month. What is that also? What is the 24th? What's around the 24th day in the 9th month? Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the 9th month. So if Feast of Trumpets is in the 7th month, and Hanukkah is in the 9th month, and if you go to Yochanan chapter 10, verse 22, it says Hanukkah was at the in Jerusalem, Hanukkah was during winter time. Winter. So how can the Feast of Trumpets be in the 7th month and 2 months later, which is November, where most will be doing Hanukkah, it would still be fall. It would not be winter. How is this understanding being glossed over? I don't get it. I don't know why this is not being understood. The 7th month is in autumn. Literally, today, or September 23rd, was the autumn equinox. The winter solstice is not till December 21st. If you're using the Northern Hemisphere for your feast days. So 2 months is still not in winter. The Northern Hemisphere's winters will all be on the same hemisphere. Am I wrong? So December is cold everywhere in the Northern Hemisphere. Am I wrong? But I know in November, it is not winter. So if they actually read downward from 18 down, it would bring them into some type of edification and understanding that the seasons are reversed, or that the real biblical lands is not in the Northern Hemisphere. It says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of Yahuwah's temple was laid, considering it, is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. So what is he talking about? He's talking about if the seed is in the barn. Why is the seed in the barn? Because it's winter time. You don't plant seed during the winter time. So why would it be outside of the barn? Why would you get ready to be planting it if it's in the winter time? He mentions the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. These fruit-bearing trees aren't bringing forth fruit. When he says has not brought forth, they have not brought forth fruit. Why? Because it's winter time. If you look up when the fig tree produces fruit, it ain't in the winter time. It's in autumn or springtime, which would be our autumn. So the fig tree wouldn't be in season during the 9th month because it's winter time. But if you use September being the 9th month, or even if you use the Feast of Trumpets in the 9th month, it still wouldn't be in the same season. It wouldn't be correct. The season wouldn't produce, because it would be spring, summertime is when these fruits come out. And it's, like I said, the seasons are reversed. And again, the word of Yahuwah came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Yehuda, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, will I take you as Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says Yahuwah, and I will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. There is, again, the Most High choosing the people of the nation of his inheritance. I have never read anywhere in Scripture where he's chosen a Christian, chosen a Muslim. Israelite customs, laws, traditions are literally the bar. He even says that people will come or desire to come to me, come to my temple. So why would they put all these churches around these countries and then the Most High not going to be in any one of them? What would be the point of building these churches? Just so the Most High say, come to my church, come to my temple. I'm not going to be in any other temple that my name is not in. And people keep confusing assembly with church in the book of Revelation. You can assemble anywhere. Yahusha assembled anywhere. He was in synagogues, he was in temples, he was in mountains, he was on top of hills. You can assemble anywhere. Nowhere in Scripture did he say, like, you know what, Peter? I want you to start building churches. He meant assemblies. Just like he built assemblies. Not churches. Y'all let the Greeks and the Romans translate Israelite scriptures and convince yourselves that we need to be in churches. We need to be congregants of churches. Just for us to read and find out that the Most High is not going to be in any church that he has not put his name. And he definitely didn't put his name in any religion. And that's just not in Haggai, but other chapters and verses and other books. He is told that I'm going to have the nations come to me. And more, he said, I'm going to make sure they do the Feast of Sukkot. Any nation that doesn't do the Feast of Sukkot with me, I will withhold rain. And that's a future prophecy. So where are we going? You think we're going to the northern hemisphere when he says, come to my temple, come to the house of Yahuwah? Where do you think we're going? If I already proved to you that the Feast of Trumpets that y'all go by, which is the seventh month, if you're using the Gregorian calendar and you're using their feast days and the day that they proclaim these days, and I'm telling you and showing you that it doesn't add up to scripture, why would he be anywhere in the northern hemisphere? Why would he say, let it no more be said that it is I who brought the children of Yasharel up out of Mitzrayim, but I, Yahuwah, bring the children of Yasharel out of the lands of the north and all the places where I have driven them. If he was already in the north, why would he say north? If we're in the northern hemisphere and the real biblical lands in the northern hemisphere, why would he say north? He sent most of us to the west. If you look at the map, southern Africa, it lies south. I don't know who needs to hear this, but I don't know why people keep posting the Feast of Trumpets that's on the seventh month, and then you confuse yourself because the seventh month, the first day, you still do a Friday, Saturday, Shabbat, which is supposed to be your seventh day. It doesn't make any sense, and people gloss over that. People think the rapture is coming because he says in 22, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. What do you think the kingdoms of the heathen own? They own religion. They own the calendar. They tell you when they do their biblical feast days on their calendar, and we, like fools, run behind them because we think that they have known us more than we know us. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone, by the sword of his brother. So just like in the days of Noah, what did the Most High tell Enoch to tell the fallen angels? Told them, I want to make you cause strife between your sons and each other so y'all both destroy each other. So the fallen angels, you could say they were brothers because they all were created as sons by the Most High, so they're pretty much brothers. Their children would be cousins. So he would turn them on each other in order to remove them from the land. And it's wild to me that the Most High wanted... He wanted the giants and the Nephilim and the Rephaim to wipe themselves out by making the parents of the Nephilim and Rephaim watch and encourage for their children to beat up on each other and kill each other when the Most High was going to send the flood anyway. Mind you, he's going to send the fire anyway. But before he send that fire, judgment has to arise, and he's going to turn brother versus brother. Son versus father, mother versus daughter. What did Yahushua say? He said, I did not come to bring peace on earth. I come to bring a sword to separate man from his father, to separate mother from the daughter, or mother from the daughter-in-law. I mean, me just saying it and understanding it now, it all is going to play out. That's how I know this is the Most High show. All this other BS that you see running around here, that's just color commentary. That's just to distract you and make you think that what's coming isn't really coming. That this world is going to go on for ages like this. That is just going, that wickedness and idolatry is just going to run amok and not be checked. I'm telling you, he's just building these ruachs that he sent out are just building everybody up, for their own destruction. Why do you think they say pride comes before the fall? Everybody has to have their self-esteem so high, they got to have that main character syndrome at its peak before the Most High step in and cut the legs out of from everybody. That's when you want to not be a part of this world. And I would hope that brothers who are teaching this truth can come to that realization. Now, I'm not saying I'm automatically right because of what I'm following. I'm just simply saying I have poked holes in the doctrine of the Feast of Trumpets being on September 23rd. How can the rapture, Feast of Trumpets, and Israelites, who's supposed to be following the truth and not following after these other nations, how can they not see this for what it is? That's all I'm saying. I mean, it does talk about this in Jubilees. Jubilees 6:35-36. It says, "For I know, and from henceforth will I declare it unto you, and it is not of my own devising. For the sefer lies written before me, and on the heavenly tablets the division of days is ordained, lest they forget the feast of the covenant and walk according to the feasts of the other nations after their error and after their ignorance." Then it says, "For there will be those who will surely make observations of the moon, how it disturbs the seasons and comes in from year to year, 10 days too soon." When it comes in 10 days too soon from year to year to year, then the moon is going to be all over the place in accordance to these seasons. A brother asked me, like, why didn't we start September 23rd being the new moon, being also the spring equinox in South Africa? Why didn't we start that being the first day of the first month? And I went through the calendar. I looked up when the new moon has ever landed for the first 5 years forward. I tried to see where the new moon actually landed when it comes to the spring equinoxes in that particular year. And it was never a new moon on those years. If you did your work or your necessary homework, where would be the new moon according to the spring equinox? If the moon is out of season, that means it wouldn't be anywhere near the spring equinoxes. Mind you, just like how a clock moves around, it eventually hits, you know, 4 or 5 or 4 o'clock twice. You don't know how the calendar is, you know, where these calendars coming in from different civilizations and stuff like that. We're just on a Gregorian calendar that we're trying to get out of. Now, mind you, the equinoxes, they could have been full new moon days. They could have been when the times were 30 days apiece, when time wasn't sped up. The equinoxes could have been. Could have been, along with the solstices, they could have been all new moon days. But we would never know that because we don't have the knowledge or we don't have the materials to go all the way back then to know when time was sped up and when the equinoxes actually were part of the new moon calendar. We don't know that. So the reason why I didn't make it September 23rd, the first day of the first month, because years before that, it has never landed on the equinoxes. The new moon has never landed on equinoxes. And it doesn't say in scripture to use the equinox or the solstices. You have to realize maybe that is also man-made. Say, okay, this month is the month that the sun does this. This month is the month that winter does this. You got to take a lot of this stuff with a grain of salt and actually go through scripture and go through it by yourself or go through the calendar on your own to see if it feels good to you or not. And in Jubilee 6:37, it says, "For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order and make an abominable day, the day of testimony, and an unclean day, a feast day, and they will confound all the days, the holy with the unclean, and the unclean day with the holy, for they will go wrong as to the months and Shabbats and feasts and jubilees. If your months are all over the place, then I know your new moon's all over the place. And if your new moon's all over the place, then your Shabbat's all over the place. If your Shabbat's all over the place, then I know your feast days are like that too. Now, it's the difference between being right more than being wrong. And I think this is where we are in this walk. You would rather aim small and miss small rather than just be aiming all over the place and missing all over the place. That is why I gave you the verses. That's why I'm poking holes in this whole Feast of Trumpets thing. I don't know why people are preaching or telling people to follow this way, and then it don't make sense when you have a Friday and Saturday Shabbat if the first day of the seventh month is supposed to be on September 23rd. That's already a major red flag. But no one's correcting. No one say, hey, you know what? I messed up. Hey, this ain't right either. And everybody's like, all right, just move on to the next thing. I don't know how people teach that way or edify others online this way. If you're wrong, say you're wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with being wrong. We're all new at this. Ain't none of us got a degree, a PhD degree in the Most High's calendar and his feast days and all that. We all learning just like everybody else is learning. But we're supposed to be moving forward as a community, as an assembly, moving forward to find out what's better, what's accurate as we can make it. Other than that, there's nothing else, man. It really isn't. This ministry and this walk, it really takes care of itself. This world is showing you right now that it ain't for you. You should already been understand this when you chose this walk. You should already chose that, okay, anything this world has for me is going to be a distraction. Why do I need it? The friends I have, I'm not even having the same type of friend relationships anymore. I'm not even having the same friendship talks with old friends anymore because now they think I'm weird. Like, y'all going through this already. You're already being pulled out and things are being taken from you or pruned from you, for you have nothing else but to accept this walk. There's really nothing else in scriptures other than the feast days and the new moons and stuff and the ordinances that you need to hear and know about. If anything else, it's like people need constant reassurance, and you shouldn't need constant reassurance in scripture. You should have that Ruach Yahuwah. And if you don't have that Ruach Yahuwah, it's because you are still holding on to both worlds. And it does not work that way. You may not be serving money or serving two masters, but you serving yourself. Don't let yourself be the weapon that's formed against you. Truly. Do not be the weapon that is formed against you. You should be doing these feast days. You should be doing these ordinances with such delight. Now, mind you, if money is an issue, resources is an issue, that's what you go to the Heavenly Father for. You ask the Heavenly Father or ask Yahusha to intercede for you to say, hey, I really want to do this for you, but I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I can't get off of work. And watch the Most High work. I've had examples of people on this show that have said, oh, I was able to have my schedule change when I start coming into this walk. This is not about testing the Most High Yahuwah. This is about proving his love for us. Proving through our obedience. And that's all that is. Consistency and obedience. That's it. That's the whole walk. Consistency and obedience. That's it. If you are a master of these two things, fam, I mean, this world is your playground. I'm not saying you go out and do whatever you want or do what thou wilt. I'm simply saying is that when you go through trials and tribulations and you succeed through your trials and you succeed through your tribulations, that causes your Ruach to be so strong and your flesh to be non-existent, because now you know you walk through the Ruach. And when you know that, the people who are, we call NPCs, they truly act as NPCs around you. Like, you know how you do a little side quest with an NPC on the side and you do a little mission and you get a reward for it? That's how you should look at this world. When you give money or donate money to people, you help out a homeless person or you help out the fatherless or the widow, even if you don't know them and even if they're not part of Yasharel and they are NPC-like because they are still attached to this world, that's still a reward for you. I thought playing these type of games, y'all would know that. Like playing Red Dead Redemption and Grand Theft Auto, I think y'all would understand the symbolism, the metaphors behind that. That what happens when you do something wrong to the NPC? You get a cop star. Police come looking after you. Or if it's Red Dead Redemption, you get like deducted from being a good guy. Where people hate you or want to shoot at you. But the more you do good, you get rewarded. The more you treat them well, you get rewarded. That's all that Yahuwah and Yahusha wants for us. Is once we come into the full knowledge and power of him, of the Ruach, is to share that Ruach through deeds and works. Healing others who do not know or weren't called to know this truth. Because it ends up looking good for us. It becomes part of our mantle. It becomes a part of our altar. When on judgment day, the Most High weighs our works. This is what he will see. At the end of a game, at the end of a video game, what do they show you? They show you your stats. They show you if you broke records. They show you how good you were, how accurate you were. What makes you think the Most High is not going to show you the treasure of works that you have forgotten about? He said this to Ezra. He said, don't associate with those who will be going into torment because you have a treasure of works stored up and it won't be showed to you until the last times. So a lot of you are trying to get your relationships right. I know some of you are dealing with unruly partners because your partners are not in the truth and it's a struggle for them. But this also is a test to you. This is also a game. It's like The Sims. You have to find ways to deconstruct the neurological pathways that make people the way they are. You have to really do the homework. It's more than just praying to Yah and asking him to fix it. Do the work yourself. What is this person's mishap? What is their malfunction? What is not computing in their brain? Then through gentleness, then using your Ruach, which I'm pretty sure if you guys got unruly partners, it's because you haven't built up a foundation of either gentleness, understanding, or hearing or listening of these people's problems. And sometimes you need to have somewhat the fruit of the Spirit to be able to attack these specific types of Ruachs in people. That's your test. At the end of that test, let Yah show you your statistics. Let him show you if you broke high scores. Even myself, I try not to look at if I ever have an argument with my woman. I try not to take it personally, is what I'm saying. I try not to take it personally. I try to take it as, okay, since I know more about this person, because this person's been underneath my roof, now that I know more about her, I kind of know and grasp the things that make her. And so what I'm going to do is use, if I open up my inventory, I'm going to use specific fruits of the Spirit to attack one thing at a time of what the programming has done to her. So I don't choose to get upset. Just like when you play video games, you don't get upset for an NPC being an NPC. You don't get upset because the NPC walks across the street when you're driving at 100 miles per hour. You don't get upset. You don't get mad at the video game for being a video game. If you do, it's because you can't control your emotions. That is a trial and a test too. So once you used to playing a game over a certain period of time, you don't get mad and upset if certain things happen during the game, if it glitches or not. So I have come to understand as a husband now that I know I got to play this game. I got to play this game because I know this game already. So I stick the cartridge in, get ready to play it. I know it's going to eventually glitch somewhere. I know that it's going to, like, something's going to happen where I'm going to be like, oh, this is unbelievable. This can't be a real game. I already know these moments are going to happen in my house. But I'm also knowing that this is part of the game. This is part of the walk. I know that this is what I have to suffer in order to make me a better game player, in order to make me a better husband, in order to make me a better servant of Yahuwah and Yahusha. I know it's not about her. I know it's not about the game or the characters in the game. I know it's about me and how I handle it. Will I let this game, this life, my role as a husband, mishandle me where I transgress against Yah? That's the real test. That's the test that we all as men go through and will go through. Especially if you men who are not married or have girlfriends or so forth. That is the test. And for you women and my female listeners, yours most likely is about emotion and controlling your mouth. But since you don't play video games, I have nothing for you that'll be used as a metaphor or a symbolic gesture of what women go through on a day-to-day basis or what I could liken it to. You guys, you know, y'all's downfall, y'all snare and traps would be emotions, weaponizing your emotions, and also using your mouth when you weaponize your emotions. And sometimes it's better for you to not say nothing. You don't always need to have the last word. Because it's not about what your man said, what your man did. It's more or less how you going to react to what he said and what he did. Are you going to react in the role that Yahuwah has given you? Or are you going to react in a way that the world wants you to react to destroy your house? Because does Proverbs say that a wise woman builds up her house and a foolish woman plucks it down with her hands? Every day, that's a test for you. That verse in Proverbs, every day is a test for you. Will you build up your house or will you pluck it down? It's almost like Minecraft, if your children play any of those type of games. Building up or plucking it down. It's all based on how you want to shape your household or shape your Ruach or shape who you are as a person in the eyes of Yahuwah. But you also have to look at it the way we look at it. It's not about the person. It's about what this person has been through in their lives that made them how they are today. And you can either attack it by subject or by entity or by Ruach or by whatever goes on along with them. Attack it one by one at a time so you know you can't take anything personal, because you're not going against a person, you're going against a spirit. You're going against a Ruach. Now, one of the brothers in the comment section didn't understand when I said the Jezebel. The Jezebel is a Christian doctrine when it's talking about the doctrine. When it talks about, oh, Jezebel's in the church, and they say it's a doctrine. What I'm saying is I'm using the spirit of Jezebel, just like we use the spirit of Ahab, as the characterization of or image of how people act. We know Jezebel as a person tried to doll herself up to gaslight Jehu and to avoid accountability. These type of people go into these Christian churches. This type of spirit is already on this nation because people are not taking accountability and they're using vanity to escape accountability. Weak men like Ahab. That Ahab spirit is weak men letting their women be the forefront of the relationship or the forefront of the household. Weak men cowering behind their woman, or weak men being susceptible to dominant women. Beta males. That is the Ahab spirit. So when I say people have the Jezebel spirit, it's not taking accountability, vanity, being mischievous, deceitful, controlling, and destructive. It's what most of the modern women are today. You could almost say narcissist, which people throw that word around way too much and don't understand what real narcissism is. And so there are different types of narcissism at that. But that's what I mean. You have to attack the ruachs that you see in people. It could be fear, anxiety. It could be lust. It's all right for you women to speak up and notice that your man has an issue with lust. And what's the best way to attack lust if your man is suffering from that? You have a conversation. Once you have that conversation, if you feel you get nothing out of it, then you as a woman have to go to your old goodie bag. Again, it's almost like playing a game. You got to go to your old goodie bag and what's going to work on this ruach? Does that cause for you to put on lingerie while you're cooking? That's you. It ain't nothing unlawful or sinful of you trying to please your man. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know or read any verse in scripture that said that a woman can do all she need to do to keep attention on her man if her man's attention is not on Yah. It is your job to sanctify your man, to show him that you love and care for him through the ruach as well as through the flesh. You need to find out why he is lusting. What is the ideal of the lust that he's suffering from? What is the image? Then you attack that image. You don't attack him, attack the image. Make it so watered down and pointless that he has no other decision but to turn his vision and his lust towards you. I know some of you are like, oh, I just pray. Every day, I'm singing that bone song, that Bone Thugs and Harmony song. But sometimes it causes you to do the work. You must work. If the Most High told the children of Yisrael, since the days I brought you up out of Mizraim, my ruach has always been with you. Fear ye not. If you are in a place that the Most High has placed you, a relationship or a household that the Most High has placed you, fear ye not. Get it done. And for you men who are suffering through lust and you're dragging your woman through it, fam, do you want a household at all? Do you want Yah to take your household from you? Do you want Yah to take your household and give it to another man that's going to follow him? It ain't like the Most High had not done it. You don't want to be Uriah in this story, is what I'm saying. You don't want to be Uriah. And Uriah was doing exactly what he was supposed to do, except going home and loving up his woman. He neglected his woman, so that's why his woman went over to David and impregnated David, and David tried to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his woman, and he never wanted to go. Like I said, Uriah was a servant of Yah. And look how it ended up to him because he didn't take care of home. So start taking care of home for somebody else. Start taking care of your home. That in itself is a mission. That in itself is a mission. If you want to lust after something, lust after your wife for all the hard work and trials and tribulations she had to deal with, not only for her side, but also your side. Humble yourself and praise and exalt that woman. Give honor to that woman for being the weaker vessel. Because she truly should not have to put up with your lusting. She shouldn't have to put up with trying to rise to the image of your lust. Because you can't get your hands off Pornhub or XTube or RedTube, whatever these online porn sites are. You think because she don't know that y'all don't know. Y'all knows. And when these demons and these spirits see you doing this, what do you think? It opens up your house for spirits. So the reason why you argue with your woman, you feel like your woman don't act right, it's because of you. It's because you are allowing these spirits to come in through the back door. You trying to sweep them out the front door, they're coming in the back door. You trying to praise y'all in the front door, here come the unclean rocks through the back door because they know where you at. They know what you are doing, they know what you're looking at. They know where your heart is. Satan and these unclean rocks are not out here just oppressing and possessing normal people who are already doing what they want them to do. They want them to live a life of just chilling. If you look at online couples today, what are they doing? Online couples are pranking each other. They're creating skits with each other in the household. They're even using their children in some of these skits. It is not, and most of these are Christians, the people who say they love God or know God. They aren't going through any type of mishaps because they're too busy focusing on trying to be popular and starting trends. Satan is not attacking these particular type of people. They are attacking those who are choosing not to live as the world lives. Because they want them back. They don't want nobody to reach heaven because they can't reach heaven. Why would they struggle and oppress and possess people who they know aren't going into heaven? If they've been around this long, if they know all the laws, statutes, commandments in the Torah, and know how serious the Most High is about His word because they've been here so long, why would they waste time antagonizing people who are already going where they're going? I would be more pissed off as a demon because I didn't get a second chance. So I'm going to rob everybody else of their second chance. So that's why they sit and watch and wait to start attacking you, attacking your children, attacking your family. Because they don't want y'all to go. They wouldn't attack you if they didn't think you had a good reason or a good chance to even get into heaven. Mind you, you don't know what they saw or what these fallen angels saw in the heavenly tablets. You trying to tell me before the foundation was laid, they already had names in a book that Enoch said he saw. He said he already saw the names concerning the righteous or who would make it. So if Enoch has seen these, I know that the angels, the sons of men, have known every name. And they got, I'm pretty sure they got excellent memory. Excellent wisdom with excellent memory. They also would have to know exactly who, before they came into this earth, who's going to make it to the kingdom. I guarantee you they have to know. We take that for granted. Because knowing that, you would also know why you being tormented. Because maybe you have a great chance of making it. The people who have came into this walk and then suddenly left it and now talking against it, it was already predicted that this is what they would do. It was already predicted. That's how easy it was to sway them away from this walk. But you keeping up with the good fight, fighting whatever addiction, fighting whatever vice, that's because you have a great shot. You just don't see it yet because you down in the dumps, having a pity party. Because you can't stop going in between two worlds. I'm not saying your war and your fight is over and you should be ready to give up. I'm simply saying and putting in perspective for you, this is your call to get it in gear. Because you don't know also down the line if these Ruachs will win and you end up going to the other side. Maybe you take this chance to be like, okay, I really need to buckle down and do what's right. I really need to buckle down and start serving Yah and Yahusha the way they intended me to serve, worship, and praise them because of the sacrifices that Yahushua made and because of the calling that is on my life, the anointing that is on my life. I'll see y'all next time.